Sure. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're in chapter 7, but before we get there, I want to back up to chapter 6. Chapter 7 is a message that Stephen preached before the Sanhedrin when he was on trial. But I want us to back up to chapter 6 and read the last few verses. Let's start with verse 8. Stephen now has been elected deacon there in the church, but the next time we see him, he is ministering the word. He's performing great miracles and wonders, and he's debating with the Grecian synagogue, and they're trying to oppose him, as we read in chapter 7, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians. Those are people from Africa. And of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They didn't like what he was teaching and preaching. And so they dispute with him about the truth of his message. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then, since they couldn't effectively argue with him, they go to other methods. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So we have two complaints here. One is he's speaking against Moses. Of course, Moses is the great leader of Israel who led them out of Egypt, out of bondage, who gave them the law. And so he's a very revered personage in Israel's history. And against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, the Sanhedrin. And set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law." So the complaint here is very similar to the one we heard before. But now it's about the place, the temple. And he had words against the temple, they said, and against the law, Moses' law. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place." Now, Jesus never said he would destroy the temple. He did say, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." But he didn't say he was going to destroy it. So they're taking a half-truth here. That's one of the devil's tricks, is a half-truth. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and find Satan speaking to Eve and giving her a half-truth. Half-truths are not true. That's why we say in court, tell us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. "That he shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Now, that's true. The gospel message does change those customs. For example, the Old Testament sacrifices, those are now outdated. They're done away with because the ultimate sacrifice has come. And that's the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So that was a true statement. He did come to change their customs. "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And then in chapter 7, he's going to preach this message. But then at the end of chapter 7, look at verse 54 of chapter 7. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Boy, wouldn't that be something? The Bible says that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God. But here Stephen sees him standing on the right hand of God, standing to receive Stephen into heaven. Wouldn't that be something if he stood for you when it comes your turn? So he's standing there on the right hand of God. And they cried out, verse 57, with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's what Christians do. They don't die. They fall asleep. Now, the Bible always uses that to describe a Christian when he passes on, is that he's asleep. Now, why does the Bible do that? Because when you fall asleep, what happens later? You wake up. You wake up. So one day we're going to wake up. Amen. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those bodies that were sleeping in the ground will come out of the ground. They'll be alive again. They'll be rejoined with soul and spirit and ascend up into heaven to be with God for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, what's going to happen? We're coming back here and going to live and reign here with Jesus for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. So he uses the word sleep. But as you can see in this passage, they became very incensed and angry at Stephen. So much so, they stoned him to death. So what did Stephen say that caused them to be so angry? Well, that's what we're going to find out in chapter 7. So let's look at chapter 7. Beginning with verse 1. Then said the high priest, Are these things so? These things you're being accused of, are they true? And he said, now he's going to begin his speech. But he's not going to defend himself. Instead of defending himself, what he is going to do is put them on trial rather than himself. And he's going to bring accusation against them. So let's hear what he has to say. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory, the God of the Bible, the God who they claim dwells between the cherubim and the Holy of Holies in the temple. This God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Now, remember one of their accusations was that he spoke against this place. This place, that's the temple there in Jerusalem. That place was held in high esteem among the Jews, so much so that they believed that this was God's dwelling place. This is where God lived exclusively to all other places on the earth, to all other nations on the earth. He was the God of the Hebrews, and he lives in the temple. That's his dwelling place. So, Stephen's going to address that issue here. He says the God of glory appeared unto Father Abraham when he was in where? Was he in the Holy Land? Was he in Israel? Where was he? He was in a foreign land. And God met him there in Mesopotamia. Ur of the Chaldees, to be more specific. God came to him there, spoke to him there, and directed him to leave. So it says here that our father Abraham, he spoke to our father Abraham, or appeared unto our father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. You remember when he left, he was to leave family, but he took family with him till they got to Haran, and they dwelt in Haran until the death of his family, his father, Terah. And then he removed to the land of promise. And God said unto him, verse 3, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So he made him a promise that he would give this land to him and his children, but he had no children yet. But Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, the Bible says, doesn't it? Abraham what? Believed God. What is faith? Believing God. That's what Abraham did. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land. In other words, God told him he was going to give him this land and to his seed after him when he had no children. But Abraham said, well, God, I don't have any children. How can I know this will happen? How can I know it'll happen? You know what he's doing? He's doubting God. God, how do I know what you say is going to happen? Well, God said it. If God said it, it's going to happen. Amen? But he said, how can I know? And so God said, all right, here's how you're going to know. Your children are going to spend 400 years in captivity in the land of Egypt. And at the end of 400 years, I'm going to bring them out and bring them into this land that I promised. So let's see what he says here. Verse 6, and God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. You know, before I come this morning, I turned the TV on, and there was a movie on about Moses, and they were crossing the Red Sea. But in the movie, when they crossed the Red Sea, they had to wade through the water. Now, my Bible tells me that when they crossed the Red Sea, they went through on dry ground. Huh? You know what I believe? I believe they went through on dry ground. Because that's what the Bible says. One day they too will believe they went through on dry ground. Because they'll find out the truth. But why do they do this? They want to do away with miracles. With God working miracles. If you do away with miracles, you do away with God. Because you see, that's what God does, is work miracles. If God does anything, it's a miracle. And so he parted the Red Sea, and they went through on dry ground. So he says in verse 6, that this seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. In this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. So they had 12, Jacob had 12 sons. One of them's name was Joseph. But his brethren, his brothers, didn't like Joseph. And so they schemed and devised a plan to get rid of him. First, they wanted to kill him. But one of the brethren saved him from death and said, I've got a better plan. Let's sell him as a slave into Egypt. And they did. So Joseph goes down into Egypt as a slave. Now let's pick up right there. Verse 10. And delivered him out of all his afflictions. God was with him. Let's pause a minute on that. God was with him. God was with whom? Joseph. God was with Joseph where? In Egypt. In the land of promise? No. In Egypt. God doesn't just work in Israel. God works around the world. The Bible tells us he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So he's refuting their argument that this is the only place where God is. God dwells and works everywhere. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So Joseph was promoted and given a place of prominence in the land of Egypt. God had done that for him. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. A famine came on all the land, except for the land of Egypt. What happened in the land of Egypt? Pharaoh had a dream, and he couldn't interpret the dream. So they remembered, a servant remembered Joseph, who was down in the prison. You remember Joseph was down in the prison for his stand for what the Bible says is right? But this servant said, hey, I remember a man down in the prison who interpreted a dream for me. And Pharaoh said, well, who is he? Bring him to me. And he brought him, and he interpreted his dream. He said, you're going to have 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh thought about what he'd just been told, and he said, what better man to prepare us for the 7 years of famine but the man who was able to interpret my dream? So Joseph was given the job of preserving their resources during the 7 years of plenty, so that during the 7 years of famine they would have sustenance in the land of Egypt. Verse 10, and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. So this extended into Canaan. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. And Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, the father of Sychem. So there's the history of the children of Israel in Egypt. But I want us to look at Joseph for a minute. His brethren rejected him. Did they not? They wanted him dead. They wanted him gone. They got rid of him. But when the famine came, they went down into Egypt to find remedy, to find a rescue, to find a savior, to find someone who could help them. And they found whom? Joseph. Now, I want you to notice something here. When Joseph came to them the first time, they didn't recognize him as a savior, as a deliverer. But when they came the second time, when they went down into Egypt and came to him there, then they recognized him as their savior, as their hope, as their deliverer. Just like Jesus, when Jesus came the first time, they rejected him. He went to the cross and died. But when he comes the second time, they will recognize him. What Stephen is trying to teach here is their fathers didn't have much in the way of spiritual insight. They didn't recognize what God was doing. God had told them what he was going to do, but they didn't recognize it. So let's go on. Verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, that's what, 400 years later? When the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. All the male children were being put to death because Pharaoh had become afraid that the Israelites, because of their prosperity in Egypt, would outnumber the Egyptians and overpower the Egyptians. So he said, they came up with a plan, let's kill all the male children. Verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. They didn't have the spiritual insight. They didn't have the spiritual wisdom to see what God was doing. God had a plan. He delivered that plan to Abraham. He was executing that plan when Moses came. But they didn't recognize it. But he that did his neighbor wrong. Well, let's go to verse 26. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? So somebody had saw or had seen Moses kill this Egyptian who was oppressing one of his brethren. And the news had spread. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian, he said. And when Moses heard that, what did he do? He fled. He left Egypt. Ran into the wilderness. Let's look again at verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Now, where is Moses? The wilderness of Sinai. In the Sinai Peninsula. Is he in the Holy Land? Is he in the land of promise? No. He's in a strange land, away from the land of promise, but yet God comes and appears to him there in the burning bush. What's the message? God doesn't just work in Israel. God works wherever he chooses. Whenever he chooses, with whomever he chooses. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him. Who was the messenger? The Lord himself. And he heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him. Where? In Mount Sinai. In the burning bush. And the voice said, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's the God they claim to worship. The God they claim to believe in. That God spake unto Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. He spake and helped Joseph down in Egypt. Now he's speaking to Moses in the Sinai Peninsula. I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Where was that holy ground? In the Sinai Peninsula. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest, the place where thou standest is holy ground. God doesn't just have one place in the city of Jerusalem. I believe God has a place in Glendale. I believe God has chosen to place his name here. God said, he went on to say, I've seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles, or the word, the Ten Commandments, to give unto us. To whom our fathers would not obey. Didn't say our fathers could not. Does it? He said our fathers what? Would not. They refused. Our fathers would not obey. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. God had said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. What does that mean? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Pretty simple. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That means you're not to worship any image. You're not to make an image to worship. You have a God to worship. Amen. And him only shalt thou serve, the Bible says. But they refused to obey. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Read Romans chapter 1. That's what this is talking about. And it's expanded in Romans chapter 1. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up. God gave them up to worship those things. Read it in Romans chapter 1. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So we see already beginning there in the wilderness. Israel's proclivity to worship false gods. He names two here. Moloch. Moloch, in his religion, they would offer up their children as human sacrifices. Why would you leave the God of the Bible to worship a God that demanded you surrender the life of your own children? Why would you do that? But they did. Would you say that's evil? Would you say that's wicked? Well, that's what they did. That's their history. Stephen is reminding them of their history. You say you worship the God of your fathers. Well, here's what your fathers did. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Because of this, they went into captivity in Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought it with Jesus. Now that's the Greek word for Joseph or Joshua in the Hebrew. That's Joshua. Into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers under the days of David. Who found favor before God? That's David. And desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Now, Moses built him a tabernacle. Now, what's the difference between a tabernacle and a house? You can move the tabernacle. Why would you want to move the tabernacle? They moved the tabernacle when God moved. Isn't that right? Huh? It was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. When the cloud moved, they took the tabernacle down, folded it up, put it on a cart, and moved it until God stopped again, and then they put the tabernacle back up where God was. But what does Solomon do? He builds him a house. Is God restricted to a house? Well, he's already proven he's not. We just read their history from Abraham right on down, that God was in Mesopotamia, God was in Egypt, God was in the wilderness. God is wherever he chooses to be, doing what he chooses to do, with whom he chooses to do it. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Does God have a temple today? The Bible says, one place says, ye are the temple of the living God. Now, I want you to notice, ye is plural. Temple is singular. Ye plural are the temple singular of the living God. Who are ye? Those of us who are saved. He lives in us. The Bible says that, does it not? Look with me. Let's go there for a minute. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. My time is gone. So I'm operating on borrowed time right now. Look with me if you would. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell where? In you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That says, if you're a born-again child of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, then you're not saved. And if you're not saved, what do you need to do? You need to get saved. Now, getting saved is a hard thing to do. It's difficult. You know what you have to do to get saved? Want to? John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him. As many as what? Received him. You know what it is to receive someone? Someone knocks on your door and you go open the door and you what? Invite them in. When you invite them in, that's receiving them. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, who's talking here? Jesus. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door? The door to your house? No. This door. He wants in your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, that means anyone, hear my voice or hear me knock and open the door, I will come into him. I will come into him and will sup with him or fellowship with him and he with me. Now, there's a promise from Jesus Christ to us. There's two parts to that promise. There's a part I have to do, and then there's a part Jesus has to do. My part is to open the door. How difficult is it to open the door? And invite him in. And so I asked a person this week, do you believe if you opened the door and invited Jesus to come into your heart, do you believe he would? And the person said, well, he said he would. I said, that's right. Would he lie? No. So how easy is it? Opening the door. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's the word believe, a very important word, a key word. What does it mean to believe? To trust in, to rely upon, to put your confidence in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. What did he do on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago? He paid my sin debt. There was a debt I owed because I'm a sinner. He paid that debt. For me, Not just for me. He paid it for you. He paid it potentially for every man, woman, boy, and girl who ever lived or ever will live. What's left for me to do then? Accept it. Receive it. If I offered you a gift, it wouldn't become yours until you what? Reached out and took it. You see? So if you believe that Jesus died for you and paid your sin debt and you'll accept his payment and his forgiveness and repent of your sins, the Bible says he'll save you and give you a home in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? So we ask people all the time, do you know if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You can. You can. How do I know you can? Because the Bible says it. Where does it say it? John chapter 1. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, you know what the next word says? Know. K-N-O-W. Know that you have eternal life. How long is eternal life for? It's everlasting, never-ending life. You can have it today. You can know you have it today through what's written in this book, which I've just laid out for you in condensed form. Well, as I said,